Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Fabulous. Somebody's doing fabulous. Everybody else is just doing, several of you are doing fabulous. That's good. We've got a couple of guests this morning, so after we're done, as we're leaving this morning, if you notice one of those guests, please welcome them, make them catch their name, have a short conversation with them, make them feel welcome this morning. We appreciate them being here, taking their time out of their week to join us. So please make them feel welcome. For those of you who are members of the church, we're going to start a new sermon series in 2 weeks. It's called Room for Doubt. You've probably, as you're driving around Decatur, the Decatur area, you've probably seen some of these yard signs out. We're doing this in conjunction with several other churches in the Decatur area, as well as a couple of the outlying churches. A program that was put together on behalf of Lincoln Christian University, and we're kind of piloting it for them, working through some things, telling them how we like it, how it works out when we're done. So we're going to be doing this, but what it is it's a six-week sermon series that will deal with, we won't answer any specific questions necessarily, but if you've seen in the bulletin, there are some general issues that we'll deal with. We'll bring up some topics, and we want this just to be a safe place. I want to help you as members to understand that the church, this place, should be a safe place for people to come and to seek answers and to say, you know, what do we believe? And so if you're a member, we're going to look at it as, you know, how can we develop our faith a little deeper? How can we answer some of those questions? But also, how can we be prepared, as Peter says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? And so we're going to look at that as well, but it will be a safe place. So as you leave this morning, if you remember, I've made up some of these cards. They've got some information about our church and the series itself on the back. So if you're a member, please grab one of those. Or if you've got a couple of people that you know that you can give them to, grab a couple. But don't just grab them and just hand them to anybody. These aren't just your invitations to people you don't know. I want this to be your cousin Eddie who doesn't know the Lord that you're going to see this week, who might realistically come to church in 2 weeks. Give it to your cousin Eddie. Don't give it to the lady that checks you out at the grocery store who this is the first time you've ever seen her. That's not what this is about. That becomes offensive to people. And I've got a great story about that if you want to hear it later. I'm not going to share it now, but if you want to hear my story about somebody being offensive with things, I'd love to share it with you. You can ask Brenna. She would share it with you too, but it's much funnier from my perspective. So, also, you'll know in your bulletin that it says that small group is on Thursday. It's not this week. It's on Tuesday. Just so those of you who are part of small group, you remember that. But also, if you'd like to join us for small group, we won't tell you to go away when you come. But we just won't be there on Thursday evening. We'll be there on Tuesday, downstairs on Tuesday evening. So we'd love to have you join us for that. But just note that because of some situations, the dates are flopping back and forth. And evidently that didn't get conveyed to Ronnie appropriately. And so it still says Thursday. Sorry, dear, I forgot. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you how many of you liked to eat, and everybody, you know, some of you said, yeah, I like to eat, and then I asked you how many people had to eat, and everybody but one person said they had to eat, and that person simply said that water filled them up, and so I said they were the person you wanted to invite over for dinner. But here's the thing. We all need to eat, but you know, one of the things that is interesting is that we have to learn to eat. We have to learn how to eat. We're not just born knowing how to eat. In fact, if you have a small baby, and sometimes you have to coax them to get them to eat. I've heard of people putting lemon juice on their fingers and rubbing the palate of their child's mouth so their child starts that sucking motion. And then they can be introduced to eating as a baby does, to suckling. And in that instant when they start to do it and they start to get the food, the nourishment, then they begin to learn what it means to eat. But how many of you still drink from a bottle like a baby? No, because eating is a learning process. As a child grows up, somewhere 8-10 months, you start to introduce some semi-solid foods to them. Or at least that's what they call it. I think it's nasty paste stuff, but you take the baby food and you start to introduce them to the idea of baby food, and baby food is very soft when you first give it to them, and they can really just suck it down like they do the milk, you know, or spit it back out at you, whichever is more appropriate at the moment. But you start them with really soft foods off a spoon, and then you start, as they mature, as they grow in their ability, you start to introduce to them more and more solid foods, and then after a while, you give up control of the spoon, and you start letting them feed themselves, and that's a dangerous time. You never know where that food's going to go, or you start letting them use their fingers to pick up pieces of food, and they start to feed themselves. You know, a baby when it's born at 0 hours old can't pick up food or a spoon and feed themselves. You have to teach them how to do it. And then as time goes on, you start to teach your child how it's appropriate to eat. You know, in our country, there are a few things that you can eat with your fingers, but generally we teach our kids to eat with a fork or a spoon, and we teach them how to scoop the food and to feed themselves. You realize that in some cultures, you teach them not how to use their silverware, but which hand to use. You teach them the appropriate... See, it's a learned behavior. And we teach each other, we teach our children how to eat. And as time goes on, we continue to teach our children how to eat. And then part of that process, at least at my house, was somewhere around 6-7 years old, I began to teach them how to find appropriate food in the refrigerator. I got tired of feeding them all the time. And so I taught them that there were certain things that they could go to the refrigerator and they could get out and they could eat. And my children, all 6 of them, know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And they did from, you know... Did I say the wrong thing? Everybody else is laughing and I hear... I only have 4 kids. I did hear enough to catch somebody said 6. My kids, when they were 6 years old, by the time they were 6 years old, I did not have 6 kids, 4. I'm not hiding 2 of them from you. And I'm not hiding them from my wife either. So, but by the time they were that old, we began to teach them a little bit how to feed, not just to eating feed themselves, but how to prepare food for themselves. Now, all my kids know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They know how to cut an apple and eat it. They know how to, well, by the time they're 7, 8, 9 years old, we've begun teaching them how to cook. All of my, well, except for maybe Landon, poor kid, he never gets a chance. Oh, the rest of my kids at least know how to make a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. And they can follow some instructions from a recipe and they can cook several other things. I mean, some of you were here a few weeks ago when we had one of our functions and there were cookies that Lainey had made. You know, my kids, they've learned to eat and then they've learned to prepare food for themselves, because here's the thing. I understand that one of these days my kids are going to move out of the house. And when they move out of the house, I want them to be able to provide nourishment for themselves above and beyond a frozen pizza and ramen noodles. You know, I want them to know that the Taco Bell isn't the answer for every craving that they have. I want them to understand that you feed yourself in a healthy manner and you cook food and you eat it appropriately and you eat the right foods the right way. You know, most of us wouldn't cut up a sandwich with a fork and eat it with a fork. We'd eat it with our hands. But we wouldn't grab our spaghetti and eat it with our fingers. We have ways of doing things, and my children have learned that. This is how we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with people. You know, we're in the middle of this series. We're reaching the end of it, actually. this sermon series, Life on Mission, and we've been talking about the fact that Jesus, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we say that, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and I will follow you, and I will accept your leadership, we have been given a mission. You accept Jesus, you're sent on a mission, and that mission is to influence and win people to the name of Jesus Christ. It's to be effective at the word, what we would call evangelism. It is learning to share your faith with people in such a way that it is attractive and it will draw them to Christ. We talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that it begins with building some relationships, not just for that purpose, but we begin to build relationships with people, and in doing so, we begin to connect with them. And then we talked about the fact that once you've connected with people, then you have the opportunity to serve them, and you begin to learn some of their needs and some of the things that you can do for them, not because you're trying to win them to Christ primarily, but because you love them, you've learned to like them, and you want to care for them. And then we talked last week about the fact that then it moves to the place where you earn the right and you begin to have the opportunities to share your faith and to share, you know, much like Tracy was talking about, you find those little times, those little areas where you can just, without being offensive, without being overbearing, you can simply say, this is what I believe. Or you can say, this is how Jesus or how God has helped me through this situation, and you can begin to interject some things about faith, and you begin to become attractive, and Christ is attractive to people. And so here we go. We're in this process. It's kind of like, well, like teaching my children how to eat. You move through the steps, and you move through the processes. Now, sharing is that place where, you know, you're making your kids, you're feeding them, you're giving them the nourishment that they need. But there is a point between sharing, which we talked about last week, and this week when we talk about growing, where they come to the place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is this point where we move from it simply being we're planting or watering the seed to the point where the harvest has been realized, and now we move from the harvest to the growth stage, where we begin to share with them more and more details so that they can grow in their faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and the first part of 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus' instruction to his disciples and Jesus' instructions to those of us who name Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our goal is not simply to bring people to the point of salvation, but Jesus says once you bring them that far, then it becomes to teach them everything I have commanded you. And so we're going to discuss this idea, this concept of teaching this morning. To do that, I want us to examine Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with the 41st verse. If you've got a Bible, I'd love to have you turn there with me. If you've got an electronic device with a Bible on there, that'd be great as well. If you don't have a Bible, remember there are Bibles in the pews or on the chair bottoms in front of you. So would love to have you turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Luke is writing an account of how the church exploded and how the church grew in the early days after Jesus. And he comes to this on the first day and the first days following the initial proclamation of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 300 or about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, it began with the message that Peter shared, and the people accepted that message. That message changed their thinking. That message changed their view of life. That message brought them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the point where they were ready and willing to accept their sinfulness and to accept that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for their sins. They accepted the message of salvation that Peter and the other apostles were preaching. And then we see what follows. Because we've come to that point in our discussion. We've come to the point where we see people making decisions, and now we're going beyond. We're going beyond the making disciples and baptizing them to the responsibility that Jesus gave us for following those times. And that is to teach them to obey. And I like the way that Luke writes this and Luke records this, because it really shows us how it's supposed to be done. It begins with community. It begins, as we see the early church are 3,000 people on that first day who were there in the temple courts, who heard Peter preach this message. There were 3,000 people who came and said, "We are going to follow Jesus Christ." And Peter and James and John and the other apostles, they continued to teach them. But I think it's interesting that we find that it happens in community. It happens as these people began, Luke writes, he says, they began to meet together in one another's homes. You see, this is a great place. This is a great place, and I love standing up here, and I love talking to you on Sunday morning, but you know what? Most of the spiritual growth that we have isn't going to happen in this venue. Now, for those of us who are following Christ, this is a great place to come and to be encouraged and to be challenged. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, this is a great place to come and for a first time be introduced to some concepts and some ideas. But here's the thing. Real spiritual growth is not happening in these walls. I'm sorry. It just isn't going to happen on Sunday morning, 1 hour a week, that we're going to have great spiritual growth. It didn't happen that way in the early church. It doesn't say that they just continued to meet together once a week in the temple courts. It wasn't just that they came once a week on the Sabbath or on the first day of the week later to the temple courts, and that's where all of their growth was taking place. It says that they began to meet together in one another's homes. In small groups. You know, you can't fit 3,000 people in anybody's home. Well, there might be a few around today that you could, but in their day, the people that were present in the temple on that day, there wasn't anybody there that was wealthy enough that had the luxury of having a home that you could fit 3,000 people in. And if you keep reading the book of Acts, it isn't just a few days later that it says that the number had swelled to 5,000. And so you're not going to get everybody into one person's home, but they continued to gather in one another's homes. And this is where our greatest opportunities for spiritual growth takes place. When you begin to come comfortable enough with somebody else, and you get a group of people that are comfortable enough meeting with one another to join together and to study the Word of God, to put yourself together in community so that you can study the Word of God, you can encourage one another, you can pray for one another, you can see when somebody else has a need and you can meet it. And spiritual growth begins to happen. I like what Rick Ashley, preacher down at the Hills Church in northern Fort Worth, says. He says, discipleship doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. Discipleship doesn't happen. You're not going to teach and encourage a disciple in a row. And I realize that. I mean, I may be sharing some great information, and I may be sharing some challenging thoughts that will lead to some spiritual growth, but spiritual growth really happens when you take those thoughts and you sit down with somebody else and you begin to banter back and forth about what that means. when you begin to be challenged by somebody else who can look you in the eye and ask some deep questions about what you're learning. And spiritual growth, discipleship, happens in circles. David Faust put it a different way. He says spiritual growth usually doesn't happen in isolation. You see, I can sit at home and I can study the Word and I can read the Word, and I do a lot of that. By nature of my job, I do a lot of studying the Word of God. But here's the thing. Spiritual growth doesn't necessarily happen as I'm sitting there studying the Word. Spiritual growth happens as I'm taking those things that I'm learning and I'm putting them to the test. As I begin to see God faithful, as I proclaim something and somebody else says, oh, yeah, I know that feeling, or I know that, and here's how that, and as we begin to share those things, spiritual growth, some of it does happen in isolation, but most of it happens in community. And that leads to another thought. You know, one of the great things about our day is we're connected to everything. We're connected all the time. I mean, I just look out amongst you, and I know that most of you, if you wanted at this moment, you could check your Twitter account or check your Facebook, or you could have a chat with somebody halfway around the world and not pay any attention to me. I understand that. And but here's the thing. Discipleship doesn't work that way. Discipleship, as Rick actually points out, he says, discipleship doesn't happen online. Because here's the thing. It's so easy to be fake with somebody else who isn't face-to-face with you. Now, I'll give you some of the greatest mentors I have had in my life have been people I couldn't see face-to-face all the time. And so some of the new technology is great for some of those things. But the greatest spiritual growth happens when we're face-to-face. And we grow. And the early church was growing in community. They grew when they were together, because here's the thing. It's not just that they were gathering together and they were encouraging and challenging one another, but they were breaking bread. Now for us, that just seems like, oh, they were breaking bread. They were having some meals together. But you know, as I've studied the thoughts of eating, as the concepts of eating, you know, one of the things that I've realized is that when we begin to share food, there are some other things that happen. There's just something about food that changes things. And for one thing, when you begin to eat, people's tensions tend to stay much lower. You know, if you have something bad to tell somebody, the best time to do it is when they're eating. Wait until they put a bite of food in their mouth and then tell them the bad news. Be ready to do the Heimlich maneuver. Seriously, there is something about eating. When you are eating with somebody, the tensions over things stay low. There is something about our brains that lowers our anxiety and our tension levels when we're eating. And there are natural lulls. Not only that, there are natural lulls in the conversation that help to bring tensions back down a little bit. Because every time somebody puts a bite of food in their mouth, there is a natural break in the conversation. Have you noticed that? You have a conversation with people, and they start to eat, and they put a bite of food in their mouth, and there's just this pause. I think it's because the minute you open your mouth, your ears go closed. God designed us that way. Can't hear you. So if I see all the rest of the service with your mouths open, I know you're ignoring me. So it won't work. But when we put food in our mouth, we have a tendency to quiet down. I mean, I can be having a conversation with you and I see you're getting ready to put a bite of food in your mouth, and I might wait. I might hesitate just a split second. And that helps with the keeping the tensions low. That helps to bring some natural pause. And so you get this where you begin to share your faith and you begin to talk to people over a meal. It begins to bring this sense of ease. And also, we're used to, we're accustomed to coming to a meal and having conversations. We're used to this. It's a time of intimacy. That's why when you're trying to get to know somebody, oftentimes you'll go out to eat. You'll go out for a meal because there's something intimate about a meal. And so here's the thing. As the early church was sharing their faith, as they were beginning to grow and beginning to be discipled and beginning to make disciples, what did they do? They began to join together in each other's homes on a regular basis. And we should too. In these homes, it's interesting that Luke records for us, he gives us an idea of what they were doing because he says they were continually breaking bread, they were praying, but he says they were devoting themselves to the disciples' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the disciples' teaching. And here are some things we know about the apostles' teaching. One, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. If you study that, you find that Judas had hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. And so the other 11 apostles were joined together and they decided that they needed to replace Judas. They needed to have the 12th apostle. And so they looked amongst them and they found, they said that here are the requirements. It has to be somebody who went in and out among us, with us, throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. Somebody who heard and saw the teachings of Jesus from the beginning to the end. You know, it couldn't just be anybody. It was a specific group of people, and they were narrowing it down, and they came up with two men. And it says that they cast lots and chose one of them. One who had been with Jesus from the beginning. And so here's what we know. As the early apostles began to teach, they were teaching about the life of Jesus. This was the requirement that the 11 had, that the one had to meet. So we know that this was their message. Their message was Jesus, the Messiah, living amongst us, crucified on the cross, buried in a grave, risen on the third day, and ascended into heaven. This is the message of the kingdom of God that's being presented by Peter and the other 11 disciples. This is the message that later will be picked up by Paul and carried to other places. This is the message of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and raised on the third day and ascended into heaven. This is the message that the early church was teaching as they were joining together from home to home. Oh, there was a great deal of the Old Testament that was included as well because there had to be the background. There had to be the teaching. This is what they knew. And so it's just like Jesus. We looked at it a while ago. Jesus was walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And on this way, he comes across these two disciples and he shows them from the Old Testament how all of these things had to take place. His death, burial, and resurrection. And the early disciples, too, they were taking people who knew the Old Testament and teaching them from the Old Testament. And so we have to be people of the book. We have to know and we have to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. And then we have to be able to show people Jesus Christ. And we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. It doesn't happen on accident. Most of us were approached by somebody who knew Jesus Christ and invited and taught. Once in a while, you'll find somebody who accidentally came in or who happened into church and heard about Jesus Christ and started their walk that way. But most of us, it was because somebody else was intentional about saying, I want you to know Jesus Christ. Even if it was your mom and your dad from the time you were a small child, somebody was intentional about saying, let me teach you and let me tell you about Jesus Christ. We have to be intentional. You know, these people weren't happening into one another's homes. They were being intentional about who they were joining with. They weren't just happening to talk about whatever the conversation was about the stock market or terrorist attacks. They were being intentional about what they were teaching. And the third thing that we see as we look at this story from Acts about the early church is they had proper attitudes. I think it's important that we approach this with proper attitudes, because here's the question. The first question we have to ask is, who is going to be the one growing? Who is going to be the one growing? Because that's important. We have to know who we expect to grow from these times that we spend together. And as I study this, as I look at this, here's what I know. The first thing I have to answer that question with is me. I have to be growing. I have to be growing. David Faust says this. He says, we grow not just for our own sake, but for the sake of other Christians. We help in their walk, and non-Christians, so that they will see a Christ-like life and be drawn to it. It's a three-part thing, but it starts with me. I have to be intentionally growing so that the people that I am joining together with in a small group and trying to help them to grow, whether they are Christians who I'm trying to grow together with or non-Christians who I'm trying to help to understand and maybe come to that point of decision, I have to grow first so that I'm healthy and I'm prepared to share with them. The growth begins with me. But it's not just for me. I'm not just growing for my own sake. I'm not just gaining knowledge so that I am smarter than you are. I'm growing because I want to be able to more effectively share the good news with you and have you share with me, and we can share with others. We're growing. And here's the thing. I like the way Luke says it. There at the end, he says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If I'm growing and you're growing, it's natural that growth is going to occur numerically. If I'm growing and you're growing spiritually, numerical growth will happen because God will cause growth. And here's another thing about my growing. If I'm growing, it serves as a reminder that I haven't made it. And so I shouldn't expect you to have made it either. You know, here's the thing. Too often, we bring somebody into the fold. We introduce somebody to Jesus Christ, and they accept the message, and we expect them to have it all figured out and to be mature tomorrow. Does that work in any other area of life? I mean, we had four children at our house, and you know what? None of them were born fully mature. None of them. None of them were born potty trained. None of them were born knowing how to eat. None of them were born knowing how to communicate in the English language with full sentences and great grammar. None of them. They had to grow. And spiritually, one of the great things about my needing to grow is it's always a great reminder that I shouldn't expect you to have made it either. I can't put that weight on you if I haven't attained it myself. And so the early church, they continued to grow individually, but they intended to grow together, and one of the proper attitudes was an attitude of encouragement. There was the question about who was growing, but there was the attitude of encouragement. As they were joining together day by day in one another's house, breaking bread and encouraging one another. You see, David Faust reminds us that growth occurs in an atmosphere of encouragement, not negativity and constant criticism. Growth occurs in an atmosphere of encouragement. If you want spiritual growth to happen, you encourage people. You don't beat them down with the word. You don't destroy their hope with the word. You encourage them. And as we do this, it becomes attractive to the world at large. As we learn to encourage and love and to strengthen one another, it will become attractive to the world. They may not accept all of our message, but they will find what we have attractive. And this is when God is able to add to their number daily because they were encouraging one another and it was attractive. And finally, it's not forced. They freely gathered together in one another's homes. I can't come to you today and tell you where you're going to meet with other people. Sometimes I'd like to. Sometimes I'd like to just sit everybody down and start assigning everybody a small group and say, now grow. Y'all ready for that? I'll have the sign-up sheets for assignments next week. No, they freely gathered. They saw the need. They saw the promise. They saw what it offered them. And they said, that's what we need and that's what we want. And so they began to join together freely. And they began to draw people in freely. And when people came to where they were gathering together freely, God begins to add to their number. They could not force anybody to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can't browbeat somebody with your Bible and expect them to accept Jesus as their Savior. You cannot harass them over and over and expect them to accept Jesus as their Savior. But you have to continue to offer to them freely the opportunity to come. And let God's Spirit work in their lives and let God add to the number of those who are gathered together. You see, this is the great thing. I reminded you last week that one of the great things is you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers to come to Jesus. You don't have to have all of the answers to begin to share your faith, because we all have to grow. If we all had to know all of the answers, then you don't have to grow anymore, but we all have to grow. I have to grow, and you have to grow. And as I'm growing and you're growing, we can begin to share our growth with others and they can grow. And when we begin to introduce people to Jesus Christ, when we begin to walk this path and we begin to see that it's really fairly simple, and we begin to walk this path and we begin to connect with people and we begin to serve and we begin to share and we begin to see people accepting Jesus Christ, and we can begin to grow together. One step at a time. And it's just like teaching my kids to eat. If I want them to know how to cook a 5-course gourmet dinner, I don't start when they're 2 hours old and say, this is how you do it. You start simple and you begin to teach them step by step by step how to eat the milk, how to eat the baby food, how to eat some solids, how to cook something a little bit more difficult. And finally, then you begin to teach them how to put everything together. And as we grow in our faith, it's supposed to be a process where we are growing in our ability and growing in what we consume and what we share. Till we get to the point where we're sharing with others, where the disciples that we make are making disciples, and we are beginning to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave us. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And the great part of that scripture is Jesus says we don't have to do it alone, because he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the very end of the age. But we're called to grow. We're called to grow personally, and we're called to help those who we lead to Christ to grow. This morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Messiah. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would just ask you and pray, ask you to prayerfully consider, you know, who can I help to grow? Who can I help to lead to Christ? Who is that one life that I can invite that I can help to ask some questions. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready to make that commitment, that decision this morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you to come. If you want to know, just want to know a little bit more about what that means, I'd invite you to come as well, and we would begin to have that conversation with you this morning. If you need to make a commitment or a decision, won't you come as we sing Jesus Messiah?
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. So amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed
rescue for sin.